Today, we're pulling back the curtain on a really fascinating subject, the world of holy angels. And this isn't just guesswork. You know, our deep dive is based on some captivating sources, ancient scriptures, theological writings.
Really rich material.
Exactly. We're going to explore, well, their true nature, what they actually do, and even that dramatic story of a fallen angel.
That's right. And our goal here is really to cut through some of the noise. We want to distill the most important insights from these sources for you.
Kind of a shortcut.
Yeah, a shortcut to getting well-informed about these celestial beings. We'll look at what they are, their roles, and importantly, why their story still matters today. We're aiming for those, you know, aha moments without it being overwhelming.
Okay, so let's dive right in. Starting at the beginning, what are angels according to these sources?
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the first things that jumps out is that distinction. Not all angels are described as holy. You see that specific term, holy angels, pop up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Revelation.
It's a really crucial starting point.
Right. What does that tell us about them fundamentally?
Well, fundamentally, the sources describe them as spirits. That's the core nature. And also as ministers of flaming fire. Quite a vivid image, isn't it?
It really is.
You find that in Psalms and Hebrews. And Hebrews also calls them ministering spirits, sent forth to serve those who are destined for salvation. So their very nature as spirits means they aren't, you know, bound like we are.
They operate differently.
Exactly. Across different realms, often behind the scenes. Think about the book of Acts. There's that interesting bit where the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and then just a bit later it says the Spirit said to Philip.
Suggesting a very close connection there.
Almost interchangeable sometimes, yeah, in how God's will gets communicated.
So, okay, they're spirits, but do the sources give us any hints about, well, what they look like? Is there an image we should have?
That's a common question. And it's interesting because, yes, they're spirits, but some sources do give hints about form. Yet certain writings suggest that people back in the time of Noah and Abraham actually resemble the angels in form, comeliness, and strength.
Really? So a kind of human-like form.
It leans that way. And then there's the idea that in the resurrection, people will be as the angels of God in heaven. So it points towards something recognizable, perhaps radiant, but not entirely alien.
Okay. And I guess given their spirits, there must be common mix-ups or misconceptions people have.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And what the sources are very clear on is this. Angels are not the disembodied spirits of dead men.
Right. That's a popular idea, isn't it?
It is, but the texts explicitly call them ministering spirits. They're distinct living beings. Remember that part in Hebrews about entertaining angels unawares?
Mm-hmm. Like they could be right there.
Exactly. It implies interacting with conscious beings.
Yep.
Totally different from, say, the evil spirits mentioned elsewhere, which are also distinct from human spirits. They're their own order of beings.
Okay, that clarifies a lot. So understanding their nature, it kind of sets the stage for a more dramatic part of the story, doesn't it?
It really does.
Because, as we mentioned, not all of these celestial beings stayed true. Which brings us to Lucifer. What was his original position, according to these texts?
His initial position was, well, incredibly high. Some sources say he closely resembled Christ. He's described as the covering cherub, so beautiful.
The covering cherub.
Yeah, and get this. Some writings even detailed the precious stones that were his covering, directly comparing them to the stones on the high priest's breastplate in Exodus. It just shows his initial glory, his closeness to the divine.
Wow. So almost second in command.
Pretty much. One text describes him as next in honor to God's dear son. Another calls him the most beautiful angel in the heavenly courts next to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Just unparalleled status.
But something changed.
Something changed profoundly. Despite having, well, everything, he apparently began subtly suggesting. It wasn't overt at first, suggesting to other angels that he deserved more recognition, maybe even to be next to God. He felt he wasn't getting due honor.
Ambition took root.
Deep ambition. It led him to that infamous declaration found in Isaiah. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High.
And the way he went about it was quite cunning, wasn't it? The deception itself?
Extremely cunning. The sources explain he basically presented his own doubts and ambitions as if they originated from other angels. He'd make suggestions, but frame them as if they were coming from the group.
Wow, masterful manipulation.
Truly. And his ultimate goal, according to one source, was to obscure the truth that Christ was the only begotten Son of God. That was the core issue. And this inevitably led to rebellion, to war in heaven. It's a sobering picture of how self-exaltation works.
It really is. And bringing this forward, the sources talk about a future deception linked to this very story. What's that about?
This is quite startling, actually. The texts state that as a crowning act of deception, Satan himself will impersonate Christ.
He'll actually appear as Christ.
Yes, as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, looking just like the description John gives in Revelation, he'll perform amazing things, sorceries. And here's the kicker. He'll claim he changed the Sabbath to Sunday and demand people worship on that day.
And condemn those who don't.
Exactly. He'll declare that those keeping the original seventh-day Sabbath are blaspheming his name. It's designed to be utterly convincing.
But there's an assurance.
There is. The sources firmly state that the people of God will not be misled. Why? Because his teachings won't align with the scriptures. It underscores how vital knowing the real thing is to spot the counterfeit, especially when the illusion is powerful.
Okay, so we've seen their nature, the fall of Lucifer. Let's pivot now to the loyal ones, the holy angels. Their work seems absolutely vital.
It really is.
Our sources say that after humanity's initial transgression, God primarily communicated through Christ and these angels. So what are their key roles in communication, in prophecy?
Their role there is huge. Take Gabriel, for example. We talked about Lucifer being high-ranking. Well, Gabriel holds a position of high honor, described as next in honor to the Son of God after Lucifer's fall.
Wow.
He's the one who brought those crucial messages to Daniel. And of course, he famously told Mary about the Messiah's birth. He even told John, the one who received Revelation, that he was just a fellow servant.
So a powerful but humble messenger.
Precisely. And it goes way back. Angels apparently revealed God's plans to Enoch the Flood, redemption. They were involved in giving Jacob that spirit of prophecy in his last hours. They're deeply woven into divine communication.
That's incredible. But it's not just about messages, is it? It's also about direct help, protection.
Oh, definitely. This is where it gets really personal, you know. Mm-hmm. They are actively involved in supporting us. The texts say they render divine help to every soul.
Divine help? How does that look?
It means bringing strength and grace through Christ. Think about Christ himself. Angels ministered to him after the temptation, right? Mm-hmm.
In the desert.
And they strengthened him in Gethsemane during that intense agony. So if they helped Christ directly, imagine their role for us.
That's a powerful thought.
And beyond that direct aid, they're constantly watching. Watching with intense interest, one source says, how we treat each other. Ready to give us the right words like bread of life to the soul.
Hmm.
They're called silent witnesses, guarding every soul.
Silent witnesses. I like that. And what about protection from, well, the other side? From evil.
Yeah, they're warriors too. They lift up a standard against the enemy. They can literally waft their wings and scatter the thick darkness caused by evil angels. Think about Peter being freed from prison.
Right, an angel let him out.
Exactly. And the sources even say the Holy Spirit comes down to direct the battle in this spiritual warfare. It's an active engagement.
Yeah, and miracles. Are they involved there too?
Get this. One source states that all of Christ's miracles for the suffering were by the power of God, through the ministration of angels.
All of them. Wow.
It reframes things, doesn't it? Remember the centurion who had such faith? He believed Christ just needed to speak the word, implying angels would carry out the command instantly.
That makes sense. And looking ahead, especially towards challenging times.
Yes. For the time of trouble described in prophecy, the sources assure us that angels who excel in strength will protect God's people. It brings to mind that amazing image of Elisha's servant.
Seeing the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire.
Exactly. An entire unseen, powerful army providing protection.
It's just astounding to picture. So zooming out a bit, how do they influence us spiritually? How do they impart truth?
Well, it happens in several ways. They are shown bearing our prayers and petitions, literally carrying them to God, like incense in Revelation. Mm-hmm. They can help expel sin from the heart. But, and this is crucial, not if we've padlocked the door of our heart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be willingness.
So cooperation is key.
Always. They also make impressions on the minds of people listening to God's word. They bring needed truths back to our memory, especially, as one text puts it, when the enemy comes in like a flood.
Like a divine reminder system.
Sort of. And sometimes it's even more direct. Sources mention them occasionally holding and guiding a hand, like guiding Lot out of Sodom. They're constantly guiding and directing.
Guiding our hands. That's quite intimate. And you mentioned a powerful analogy the sources use.
Yes, it's really beautiful. It compares angels to two olive trees that continuously empty the golden oil, which represents the Spirit through golden pipes into the bowl of the candlestick.
And the candlestick represents
the church, or believers. The oil feeds the lamps. So the angels are like conduits for this continuous supply of spiritual nourishment.
Wow. What does that mean for us, practically?
It means, as one source puts it so compellingly, that they are waiting, longing for channels through which they can communicate heavenly treasures. They are poised, ready to help, ready to impart these blessings.
Which brings us right back to our role, doesn't it? If they're waiting, what facilitates their help? What hinders it?
That's the vital connection. Our cooperation is paramount. The texts are very clear. Angels cannot protect us effectively if we're living in disobedience. Sin creates a barrier.
Makes sense.
And they operate in perfect order and harmony. So if we are disorderly, undisciplined, and disorganized, they cannot work for us successfully. It disrupts the flow, so to speak.
Order seems really important to them.
Extremely. But the positive side is that they will work with and through and by those who will cooperate. It's a true partnership. We even read that angels sometimes go before canvassers to prepare the way, softening hearts before someone arrives with a message.
That's incredible. They're like advanced scouts for spiritual work.
Exactly. And think about their presence at those pivotal moments in Christ's story.
Right, you mentioned Gethsemane.
And they watched him in the tomb. They were sent to call Jesus from death at the resurrection. Remember the guards falling down at the tomb?
Yeah, from the angel's glory.
And even at his arrest, when they revealed divine glory, causing the mob to fall back, they are interwoven into these critical events.
It paints such a picture of constant, powerful involvement and deep care, too.
Oh, absolutely deep care.
Yeah.
The sources speak of the tender love that God has for his people, reflected in angels who literally weep when believers stray and sing with joy when they praise God.
They're emotionally invested.
Deeply.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps the most profound example of their love. Some texts say the angels actually offered their lives for man's salvation.
Offered their own lives.
Yes.
Knowing only Christ's sacrifice could suffice, but willing to do anything. Though they couldn't die for us, they committed to having a part to act, to be with Christ, strengthen him, and witness his suffering. It's just an unimaginable level of devotion.
Wow. This whole deep dive has been, well, incredible. We've looked at their true nature, these powerful spirits distinct from us. We've explored Lucifer's tragic fall and that warning about future deception. And most importantly, perhaps, we've seen the constant, vital, and really tender ministry of the holy angels in communication, protection, guidance, their deep involvement in our spiritual growth.
It really covers a vast scope, doesn't it? And as we wrap up, just think about this. You've heard how these powerful beings are constantly present,
yeah,
observing, guiding, even as we read, longing for channels to bless us.
Right.
So if you take that reality seriously, this unseen dimension, their desire for order, for cooperation, how might that awareness actually reshape your daily choices?
Mm.
Could fostering more harmony in your life, in your actions, actually open you up more to their help?
Yeah.
What would it genuinely mean for you to try and catch the inspiration of the angels, as one writer put it,
yeah,
and connect with that highest influence in the universe? Something to really consider.
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.